Some of us were blessed to be reared in different environments, by God's divine providence, spared some of the conflicts of life, problems that others fell into. Others, people reared in different circumstances, have experienced some problems in their life. We ought not to set in judgment of others. Paul tells us, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he also fall. But what I'm trying to show you is God's marvelous grace and mercy. Paul is a great example of that. He speaks about that in 1 Timothy. He refers to himself as being a murderer and a blasphemer. But then he calls himself the chief of sinners. And he says that he is a pattern of God's grace. By that, we can see in the Apostle Paul how that here's a man who was reared in a false religion, in Judaism, who was so zealous in that religion that he became an adversary to God's people, the churches. But in spite of that, God marvelously converted him, regenerated him, because he was one of God's elect people. I'm reading a book that given to me by Aaron about conversions of Muslims. Very interesting to read what God is doing among the Muslim people. There is no one that God, in His sovereign grace, cannot reach by the irresistible working of the Holy Spirit of God. We have been blessed to meet people in India, people in Russia, people in Bulgaria, people in Ukraine, who were brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, even apart from the preaching of any word of God. Man that who is my going to be my translator in Russia on this trip is a man who was converted from atheism by simply reading the word of God. But the Holy Spirit of God showed to him his need of Christ as Savior. And now he is among the primitive Baptists there in Russia. Well, what I'm wanting to show you in these men's lives, as we noted even Noah, Abraham, Moses, that these men were great godly men. Yet they were mortal beings. They made mistakes. They had errors. And so none of us, men or women, are exempted from making mistakes in our lives. That doesn't mean that we are totally cast out by God or that we're useless in the eyes of God. Paul, again, is the great pattern. And as I look at these men, as I said, not to try and pull them down, but rather to show you that God's grace is sufficient for the chief of sinners. Indeed, where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Now that doesn't mean that we should take that as a license, that we can just live wickedly and God will be forgiving of us. Anyone who would take that as a application or if they would try to use it as a rule in their life doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ and the grace of God. If you love the Lord, there is a desire in your heart to live godly and to do right. But, as I said, none of us do that perfectly. All of us are subject to temptations of the devil. And there are times and moments and maybe even years that we can be astray from the Lord and be recovered by God's grace and God's mercy. So, that's the reason why I want to talk to you today about this man, Samson. Samson, story that is familiar to almost anyone who knows anything about the Bible. He's a great superman in strength. Now, when I say superman, I don't think of him, from what I read in the Bible, I don't think of him as being a very big physically man. He's not referred to as being a giant. You'll come to see he had weakness. When his eyes are plucked out, when he becomes, his hair is cut, He becomes as weak as any other man, a common man. But Samson has a great gift given to him. That is that God in his divine power sovereignly had chosen him to be an instrument of deliverance of Israel, the tribe of Dan, from the captivity they'd fallen into because of their disobedience. So let's begin in the 13th chapter of the book of Judges. Now, we've gone through the book of Judges, and we've seen in the book of Judges a repeated cycle of Israel falling into sin. God would then send captivity, and in their captivity, they would cry out to God for forgiveness, and God then would restore them. 4-point outline for the whole book of Judges is sin, servitude, supplication, and salvation. Well, that's somewhat repeated in all of our lives. Not one of you, I know myself, not one of us would say that from the time of my regeneration, I've always lived a perfect life as a Christian. Well, you would say that, and there are those who teach that once you become a Christian that you never sin, but they categorically have a high standard of sin, of what sin really is. The person who is honest with the Word of God, you'll come to find out that your own coldness, your own indifference, is the time that you are walking astray from the Lord. Well, 13th chapter of the book of Judges is the beginning of our story. And the children of Israel did evil again, 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 again. That's the whole theme of the book of Judges. But again and again, God's mercy and God's grace. How many times do I have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, again I have failed. Again I have not been obedient. And I have to ask again for the Lord's mercy to forgive. But we find that He is always faithful. Indeed, as John tells us, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You need to remember that, because every one of us, sometime or another, are going to have to come to the place where we're going to have to say to the Lord, Lord, again, I have miserably failed you. And the devil is going to be sitting on your shoulder telling you your sin has barred you from God. God has given up on you. There's no more mercy for you. You've sinned away a dead grace, as so-called, and you are no longer able to get God's, obtain God's mercy and forgiveness. Well, that's a lie of the devil. The Word of God says, and David uses this terminology in his repentance of his sin in Psalm 51, of the multitude of the tender mercies of the Lord. The mercies of God are great multitude. They cannot be exhausted. It is inexhaustible. It is that God's mercy and grace is sufficient to forgive the chief of sinners. In the second chapter of Ephesians, where Paul was talking about all of us, when he says that you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conduct in days past, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then the next verse, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's indeed God of our salvation. God, who is rich, abundant grace, abundant mercy, sufficient for the chief of sinners. So here Israel, again, they have sinned. And again, they need God's help. Well, God, in His sovereign grace, and that's all that it is, God's sovereign grace is pleased to deliver them. They had the Lord, again, in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them out of the hand of Philistines 40 years. Well, God gave them the hand of Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zoar, of the family of the Danites. That's the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear son. Every birth is a gift from God. The reason why we are opposed to abortion, because every conception is by God's sovereign will. Now, every birth does not mean that that person is a child of God, but every birth, the giving of life, comes from the Lord. God gives life, and it's not in the right of men to take it, unless it be according to the word of God. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, that we're going to read here about the vow of the Nazarite. You'll find that in the 6th chapter of Numbers. There was a vow that a person could take voluntarily, willingly, whereby that they would set themselves aside, concentrate themselves to God for a time period. Maybe be for a month, maybe for a year. Some people particularly were Nazarites all of their life. John the Baptist was one of them. And you're going to read here something about Samson, who was to be a Nazarite. Verse 4. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine nor strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, we have men mentioned in the Bible that were separated unto God even from their womb. Now, every one of us are. Every child of God was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and we belonged to God. God the Father gave us unto Jesus Christ, and you didn't know it until God, by the Holy Spirit of God, regenerated you and brought you to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But one day you begin to read in the Word of God, and you read in the Word of God that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I remember the first time that I really began to understand what that was saying, and it was amazing to me to think that God, before I was ever born, had already chosen me in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world because of His sovereign grace. Now, those of you who may be listening by means of sermon audio and you want some more verses of Scripture to support that, I just suggest that you might, I quoted from Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 4. You can go to Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning at about verse 29, that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, We're bound to give thanks always unto God for you, beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation, unto sanctification, brethren, and belief of the truth. Well, there are many other verses of Scripture that we could give to you, but that's just a few of them. But God has chosen Samson. Before he's ever born, God had predestined him to be what God's purpose was. Now, that's true of all of us. You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Therefore, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. That's a verse of Scripture we need to kind of keep in mind. I am the workmanship. Now, if I started building a house, in fact, matter, I have built a few things on my own. I was looking at this just the other day. I built a shed, storage building, back of my house. And Brother Roger wouldn't exactly approve of it. It's not exactly always square. It's not in every point always plumb. And as I look at it now, after having learned a little bit more experience, knowledge about carpenter work, I think, my oh my, that building, that is a typical shed. It is lacking good craftsmanship. Now, when Brother Roger built something, I don't care if it's just a shed. He has much more experience and knowledge than I do, and he would build it, and it would look good. Well, my point here is that all of us are the workmanship of God. And God takes material. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, that God has chosen not many wise people, but the foolish things were up. Not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen us, feeble things, that he might bring forth glory unto his power and his grace, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, whatever you are, we are the workmanship of God, if we're God's children. And he is molding us, creating us to his glory. That we should not, therefore, we should not glory in what we are, but say it's only by God's sovereign grace that I am, and understand that what's going on in your life, what's ever going on in your life. I was talking to my wife just morning, and mentioned something about a previous job that I had many, many years ago. '60s, I worked in a construction company. And I was there only a couple of years, maybe, within, and went on with some other work. And I never thought about that having any relevancy or importance to my years till the last 10 years of my life. Now I've been working with a construction company. And I see the connection between those two things. Something I did back in the '60s and something that I began to do many years later. Well, whatever, wherever you have been, God has ordained you to be his workmanship, and he's using your life and your experiences to mold you into that person, that instrument that he wants you, because we are all predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, well, I won't get into all the details of that, but I'll just remind you that when the sculptor starts working on the piece of stone, to make that a statue, a lot of chiseling, a lot of hammering, a lot of hard work goes into that. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in all of our lives. Samson was predestined by God to be a deliverer of Israel. But I want you to know some things about it. And then the woman came and told her husband, saying, I'm reading verse 6 of the 13th chapter today. Man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very terrible. That means simply very impressive, great. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said to me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Well, you'll go on and read this chapter. You'll find that there's some doubting on the part of Manoah about this whole thing. And the angel of the Lord comes to him again, to him, and reveals to him exactly what he said to Manoah's wife. And so we read down in verse 16. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, if thou wilt offer a burnt offering. Manoah is trying to get this person to stay and let me feed you. That was hospitality, typical of those times. And he says, I can't stay. And so you'll find in verse 20, it came to pass, so Noah builds, has a sacrifice. He offers up a kid, a goat to the Lord. And as he is making, as the flame comes off of that sacrifice, in verse 20, it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on him and fell on their faces to the ground. They were aware that a divine presence had been made known to them. Now, this is none other than I believe this is the very Jesus Christ himself coming to reveal to them. Oftentimes, the angel of the Lord is that reference to Christ. So, verse 21, But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die, because we've seen God. His wife is a very wise woman. She said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have shown us all these things. nor would as at this time have told us of such things as this. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, where Samson means brightness or sunny. Manoah means rest. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Eshtaol means cluster. You'll read about it in the book of Numbers. Israel went over into the land of Canaan the first time to spy out the land. And they came to the place of the vineyards of Eshtaol. These big grapes, they were such a big clusters of grapes that took two men to care. Well, this city where Dan now lives, where Samson lives, is in captivity. It's a small little village, and the tribe, the nation of Israel, has been in captivity under the rule of the Philistines for several years. Samson went down to Timnah. Timnah is on a higher elevation than what the city of Zorah is. I'm talking about as far as sea level, higher elevation. But it's significant that the Holy Spirit gives us an expression here to understand something. He goes down, not geographically, but he goes down spiritually. Always, when you move away from God, you're going down evil. Remember, talked about Jonah, that he went down Joppa to get on a boat. And it's always true that when you move away from God, regardless of how it may appear in the eyes of the world and in your own appearances, you may be getting richer and you may get more famous, but if you're not following after the Lord, you're going down evil. So he goes down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. How we need to set a guard before our eyes. How we need to be careful what you look at. A little song that children used to sing. I think they still may be singing. I remember as a little child, my mother teaching me this song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, you know, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little eyes, what you look at. Because the devil knows that your eyes are a gateway to your heart. First time you read about the devil using the eyes to deceive someone into sin, but guess who it was? Eve. And the Bible says that when she saw that the fruit was good to be eaten, I think what the devil did, myself, the Bible didn't say this, it's my conjecture, I believe that the devil reached and got a hold of the fruit on the tree and took a bite of it. Now God had said, you can't touch it. He said, you can't eat it. I said, take a bite. Thank you. Just took it, he reached it for the church, and it didn't kill it. Now, of course, all of this is according to God's divine will, but this is the way in which the devil deceived Eve, and she saw the devil touch it, and it didn't kill her. And so she said, I can do the same thing. So she took it to faith. The book of Proverbs, which every young man, every young woman ought to read also, but the book of Proverbs speaks about the lust of the eyes. In the fifth chapter of Proverbs, there's a great chapter about warning about the evil woman. Now, there are evil men too. Now, I'm not picking on women, but there's a special warning about, the Bible calls her a strange woman. Fifth chapter of Proverbs. This is something that women don't fully understand, which is the nature of men. Women can't understand men. Men don't understand women. Having been married some 58 years, I still don't understand women. Having been married and rearing four daughters, I say I'm still learning. But they are sweet, loving creatures, and thank God for them. I don't mean to say that in a negative way, but you'll learn, us men, that we don't understand all about ladies. We got some things to learn. Some of the things that ladies need to know about men is that they are excited, particularly by the eyes of all of God's creatures. One of the things that God gives to men is a love for affection. Sometimes that gets in the way, gets out of the way of biblical affection. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details here, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. And one of the ways that the devil stirs up evil passions of men is by displaying a feminine body. The reason why it's so important for ladies, God's women, to understand the importance of modest dress is because one of the ways which the devil stirs up the hearts of men to evil is by immodest dress. And in this sixth chapter, we are warned about 25th verse, Proverbs chapter 25. Let me start at verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a harsh woman is a man brought to a piece of bread, and the adulterers will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet so not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touched her, shall not be innocent. Well, the lust of the eyes. He goes down to Timaeus, and he sees a woman, chapter 14, and verse 2, he came up and told his father and mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timaeus of the daughters of Philistines. Now therefore, get to her for me to wife. Contrary the word of God at this time, Israelites were not to marry people outside of the nation of Israel. Now, we've talked about this. We've said, my understanding is, it's not, God is not putting a restraint upon interracial marriage. He's putting a restraint upon marrying outside of Christianity, outside of biblical teachings. And so, you'll see, we've seen already, Saul is a great example of that. King Saul, I'm sorry, Solomon. Solomon is a great example of that, who had 1,000 wives, and those women were a means whereby that they led his heart from the Lord. Young people, be sure, as I've said, that you marry someone who is also a Christian, that they may be an encouragement and a helpmate to you in your Christian life. So he goes down to Timaeus, and he marries a woman who is of pagan origin, daughter of the Philistines. We take her to be his wife. Now let me go on and read. Verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there neither a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou wouldst go to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, we're get in trouble because he doesn't listen to the advice of his father. His father's giving him God's advice and counsel, but he's strong-headed, hard-headed. Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. How many times have mistakes been made in life because of carnal nature of people? How many times have choices been made because they saw something that pleased them? You remember about Abraham and Lot? The thing about Lot was he looked on the cities of the plain, and he saw that they were well watered, and he saw them, and so he went down to dwell in the city of Sodom. And you know the consequences of it. And what it was, it pleased his eyes. So this woman pleases him, and in spite of the father's advice, in spite of the word of God, he is going to determine, he's determined to do that which is wrong. Now verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. That verse of scripture has been abused by many who don't really believe in the sovereignty of God. And they have said, well, the he here is referring to Samson. And he sought an occasion to bring about occasion to justify him doing something bad to the Philistines. No, he first God. The Lord is allowing. Now allow, understand that word. The Lord is allowing. Not that God is the author of sin, but God, who could have restrained and prevented and have kept Samson from ever going down to Timaeus, God is orchestrating and allowing these things to happen because he is going to use the evil heart of Samson to bring about deliverance of his people. Now, nobody but God can do this. Someone has said, God can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. That doesn't justify us using crooked sticks. It means that the sovereign, omnipotent God will accomplish his will in spite of the evil intent of men. Psalm 76 says, the wrath of men shall praise him, and the remainder thereof he will restrain. Whatever goes on in the world, friend, whether you understand it or believe it or not, God Almighty is always in control, and God Almighty is always accomplishing his will. Isaiah 14 chapter says, Isaiah 14 says, as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass. Now here is Samson, who is enticed by an evil heart to take a wife of the Philistines, which is the violation of the word of God and the counsel of his godly parents. God allows it to happen for a divine purpose. I've experienced this. If you've lived any very many years in your life, you've experienced this. Going contrary to the word of God, in spite of your family's advice and counsel, or the advice and counsel of some godly people, and you've gone contrary to the word of God, and you found yourself in trouble. But God allowed it. It teaches. God allows it to teach us his mercy and his grace. I was reared in a Christian home, at the church all my life, knew the Bible very well. But I can tell you that I've found myself oftentimes in a heap of trouble because I willfully went astray from the word of God. And God taught me his teaching. Can't walk contrary to the word of God and enjoy the blessings and the fellowship of the Lord. God is going to teach Samson some things and teach all of us some things. Here's some lessons. You need to get these lessons. Back in chapter 13, the last verse gives us a hint of this. Verse 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Samson is divinely enabled by the Spirit of God to do things in physical strength. Samson has a deception of believing that his strength lies in his hair. And he makes a presumption that because he's got the long hair all the time, he's impeccable. He can't do wrong. Many a young man, many a young woman has thought that they were so strong, they were so able that they could resist temptation, that they could walk among the world in a wicked path and find themselves that they were not as strong as they thought. Because I will tell you, what God will teach all of us is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's something we individually have to learn. That's something we as churches have to learn. That whatever strength, whatever blessing we have from God, whatever abilities we have, it's not because of our carnal, natural abilities that we're able to serve the Lord. It's because of God's divine ability. The reason why any preacher can serve the Lord is not because of his ability in himself. And whenever a preacher begins to trust in his own ability, he'll find out he's a failure. But his ability comes from God's enablement. That's true of every child of God. The proof of that is in your praying. Paul talks about it in Romans 8 chapter. When you begin to pray. Boy, I tell you, that's the easiest thing in the world to do. Why, goodness sakes, all you got to do is bow your head and start saying some words and you can start praying. You pray. Pray, regardless of what the words were or how long you prayed, you felt like it just died. But you prayed in flesh. When you're blessed by the Holy Spirit of God, pray. You learn it's not the words or the length of the prayer. It's the Spirit of God that catches you up. And in spite of your circumstances, in spite of where you are, what's going on around about you, in spite of all those things, God sovereignly, by the Spirit of God, enables you to pray. And you know that the Lord hears your prayer. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Oh, what a precious prophecy. Jonah, in the belly of the fish, well, cried unto the Lord. God heard him. In prison, in hospitals, going on the battlefield, at work, wherever you are, if you're ever blessed to pray, it's because God, the Holy Spirit of God, speaks to your heart. What Paul says in Romans 8. Then went Samson down, verse 5, and his father and his mother to Timnah, and came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Oh, the devil was going to destroy him. The Spirit of the Lord came up mighty upon him, and he rent him as he would rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and his mother what he had done. He went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Well, he goes down and make the story short, I gotta hurry up here. Goes down to Timnah. He talks to this woman. They entered the property into a marriage agreement, engagement. But, verse 8, after a time he returned to take her and turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now there's part of the Nazarite vow that you'll find only in the sixth chapter of Numbers that you don't find here in the 13th chapter of Judges. That's important. Part of that vow was they would touch no dead body, no dead thing. So he turns aside in curiosity to look at this lion. The old saying is, curiosity killed a cat. Curiosity trips up Samson. And he does what he should not have done. Significant that he doesn't tell his dad and mother about this lion. And so when he turns aside to the carcass of the lion, behold, the bees had made honey inside the carcass of the lion. The devil always knows how to trip you up. I'll tell you, sweet honey, wild honey is good. When I go to India, there's some men over there in India that always bring me a jar of wild honey. They go out in the woods and out of the trees, and they'll get some wild. It's the best taste of the honey. I'd like to be able to bring it to America when I come back, but I give it to Brother Gunnar, who's licking his lips because he likes it also. And he said, Brother Herb, I'm always glad to see you come because I get some honey. You ask him when he comes in September. Good. He turns aside, takes the honey out of the lion's carcass. He does touch the body of this dead animal. He has violated the vow of Nazareth. The devil knows how to trip us up. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what you like. One of my weaknesses, I love to read. And so I had to discipline myself what I read. I could sit and read day after day. I could. And you'd look at my stomach and think, one of my weaknesses, I like to eat. But that's true also. But I'd rather read than I would eat. So I have to discipline myself to be careful about what I read. And your weakness may not be what mine is. The devil knows all about it. The devil knows how to stir up your heart to do what's wrong. That honey, that carcass, it's all right for anybody else to touch it. Here's a lesson. It's all right for anybody else to touch it. Samson, the Nazarene, is separated on God. What other people can do and get by with, God's people can't do. And if you're a child of God, you can't do what the world does. God won't let you get by with. Learn. If you're a child of God, God ain't going to let you run with the world. If necessary, He'll kill you. New Testament doctrine. Ananias and Sapphira. God killed them. Church of Corinth. Paul said because they violated the Lord's Supper, some are weak, some are sleep, sick, and some sleep. He's talking about it in the bed, he's talking about it in a grave. God had killed them. John says there is a sin unto death. When we refuse to heed the warning of the Lord, we are determined that we are going to live like the world and act like the world. You're going to hit a pit of God's judgment, and you're going to experience His chastening, maybe His death. So he turns aside and takes some money. Takes it down. They have a big party down there in Timonea. And in that party, he makes a big boast. Probably he's getting drunk. So I'll give you a riddle. He gives a riddle. Out of the eater comes forth sweetness. And he said, if you can guess this riddle, what it is in a week's time, I'll give you, each one of you, 30 garments. Peace. Well, they can't come up with the answer to the riddle. So they come to the woman. Libya's wife. And they tell her and threaten her, if you don't find out what the riddle is, we're going to burn the father, your father's house, and we're going to burn you up. So she does what women can do sometimes. She begins to cry and go on with Samson and beg Samson to tell her the riddle. And she says, you don't love me, or you tell me the answer, da 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 da. And so he tells her the answer. So she tells those who threatened. When it came time for the party, a week later, They tell Samson, we know the riddle. They give Samson the answer. Riddle. And Samson says, well, if you had to plow with my heifer. Now, what that means is, you have violated that which is precious to me. That's an old Hebrew term of that time period. You read it, study it. Well, Samson said, okay, I'll give you the garments. So he goes out. Now listen, he goes out and he kills 300 Philistines. He takes their garments and gives them to those people. Goes on. Goes back later to take her as wife. And he can't take her as wife because her father has given it to another man. Then he gets more angry. He sets fire to some foxes and their tails are some brush between tied between their tails and turns them loose among the corn and the wheat and they catch on fire and the Philistines get mad and finally there's another woman comes into his life. I got to hurry and tell you about all this. Woman by the name of Delilah. I saw a movie one time about Samson and Delilah. But it wasn't right. It wasn't according to the Word of God. None of those movies about Bible characters are ever exactly right. They always mess them up. Well, Delilah then began to prey on him. She was a harlot. She began to deal with him and say, if you love me, you tell me where your strength lies. So, three different times, he gave Delilah the wrong answer. And she would call the Philistines. And they'd come in and Samson would break the cords asunder. Nothing happened. Finally, she was so enticed. She said, you fooled me. You embarrassed me. We're in the secret of your strength lines. Well, he said, it's my hair. Cut my hair, and I lose. Well, it wasn't in the hair. It was in the Spirit of God that the hair represented. Now, let me say something about hair here. People kind of get hung up. See, the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Jesus did not have long hair. Jesus was from the city of Nazareth, but he was not a Nazarite. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. He had long hair. But Jesus was not a Nazarite under the vow of a Nazarite. He lived a sinless life, but he didn't have long hair. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Hair is a unique distinction for men and for women to identify themselves, and God has ordained the separation of distinction of the sexes. No such thing as the eyes of God is unisex. That's the devil. So he says, cut my hair. So he cuts his hair and says, the Philistines be upon you. They were, and they came in, and they captured it. Now, I want you to note something. Note, would you, in verse 16, chapter 16, and verse 21. Here is a sad verse of Scripture. Verse 16, verse 21. The Philistines came in. Philistines took him. Now, what was the instrument that the devil used to entice Samson to sin? If you have got a weakness in your life, you better ask God to take it away from you. If don't, he will some other way. Better for a man to have two eyes, better to have one eye and enter into hellfire. Better for a man to have one hand than have two hands and enter into hellfire. Better for a man to have one foot than have 2 feet into hellfire. What's the Lord saying there? He's saying that if you have got an instrument of your body, if you have got a weakness in your body that you cannot gain control over, you need to take it to the Lord and say, Lord, I need for you to kill this thing. Give me victory over this. No, it's going to be a snare. God will take it from you. Whatever idol, here's the lesson. Whatever idol you erect in your life, whatever the thing becomes more important to you than Jesus Christ, God's going to take it. He won't let you have it. If it's a car, job, house, whatever it is, better put it all. inside. Say, Lord, I give it all to you. I can taste it. I don't want to go. First thing that they did, pluck that inside. Take it, put him in the prison. He begins to cry. I don't know how long he was there. But the next verse of Scripture tells you something of how long he was there, and it tells you something about God's person. His hair began to grow. You know, I've been there. You begin to feel God dealing with your heart. Your heart was seemed like you were so far from the Lord. You felt like God was a million miles away. And God began to heal conviction, tenderness, and to where your hair begins to grow. Samson is in the prison house, grinding at his enemy's cornmeal. That they can eat and make fun of him. He's their ass. I started to say donkey, but ass is the animal that they would define him as. He is their donkey that they're going to use. Right. Prisoners. They've made a fool. That's what the world would do to you. Understand. That's what the world will do to you. Where did the prodigal end up at? Hog pit. He wasted his substance on riotous living. And no man cared for his soul. Understand something. Sin will take a great toll on your life. And the world, when it's finished with you, will throw you to the trash pile. Many a movie actor, movie star has seen that. Many a politician has seen that. Many a sports hero has seen that. That the world will abuse you. Sin will abuse you. And when it's all over with, you'll end up in the trash pile. I don't think man would have minded me making a reference to you. Darryl Strawbridge, great baseball player of days past, written a book about how devil heist him, brought him up on drugs. Devil knows the power of drugs. And he entices many people in subtle ways to get caught. Here was a man who was destined to fame because he could throw a baseball like nobody else could throw a baseball. Young man. All of a sudden he came into a lot of money. Used it for evil purposes. He lost it. Darryl's written a book about it. What you ought to read. Sad commentary of consequences of sin. Samson in prison. Feels something coming down the back of his neck. Can't see it, but you can feel it. Coming down the back of the neck. Against such a shoulder. I just can't help but believe it's hard for sure. Oh God, you've not forgotten me. Oh Lord, you know where I am. You know what's happened to me. I just can't help but believe it. Samson began to cry to God. For repentance, mercy, grace. Oh God, if it be your will, some way or another, get me out of here. Lord, if it be your will, help me to deliver my people. I'm willing to do whatever you say. That's what God will do to you. Take my life. Whatever. Not my will, but your will. God will put you. So they bring him out. They're going to have a big feast. They're going to celebrate their pagan god, Dagon. And they've got all this big crowd out there, big theater, big amphitheater. Look at it. Let me start reading. About verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God, hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. When the people saw him, they brought him out of the prison house. Now they brought him into the big theater, amphitheater, saw him. They praised their God, and they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. The word sport there is significant. It means, just to summarize it, they abused him various ways. He's blind. Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. Samson called unto the Lord. Said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee, and strengthen me. I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be once to avenge the Philistines with my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, one with the right hand and one with the left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He bowed himself with all of his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So he died when he slew. So the death which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. God took Samson, gave him strength. The devil is going to destroy him, and he ends up in the prison house by blinded eyes. A common man, common person. Folks, apart from the Spirit of God, none of us are anything except common with the world. Understand that. If God the Holy Spirit is not in you, and if God the Holy Spirit is not directing you and guiding you, you are prey to the world. Sin will take its toll on your life, and you'll end up in the prison house of the devil. But you're not beyond the mercy of God. A sovereign God, irresistible grace. Those for whom Jesus Christ has died for, regardless of what the devil may do in your life, God overrules and will take you and make you to be a trophy of His grace and of His mercy to His glory. Man who loses all in his life because of his sinfulness and his death did more to deliver his people than he'd ever done before. The devil will abuse you. The devil will use you. Sin will destroy you. But where sin doth the path, grace doth much more. Hallelujah. Samson ends up, last time you read about Samson, it's in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. He's mentioned with Gideon, Samuel, David, Noah, Moses, Abraham, all the great heroes of God's faith. Samson's name, right? God mighty devil deceived, tried to destroy God. God's mercy, God's grace, sufficient, Jesus. Child of God, individual who may be listening to this message by means of sermon audio, I want to tell you, there is a God in heaven who sovereignly rules and reigns in the affairs of men, and He sovereignly will accomplish His will and His purpose in spite of what the devil does, in spite of what we do. God will cause the wrath of men to praise Him and the remainder thereof. He will restrain His honor and His glory. But apart from God's grace and the Holy Spirit of God, we are prey to sin and the devil. May the Lord be pleased to keep all of you by His mercy. Our Father, how we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. How we thank You for Your grace, Lord, in our lives. How You restrained us and kept us from sin. And yet, Lord, at times we've fallen into sin. And You've been faithful to deliver us. May we be ever mindful of Your mercy and Your grace, Lord. May You cause us to live for You. Yea, even be willing to die for You. That we would be Your servants. Glory of our Savior. His name I pray. Amen. The song, you get the number for me.